Good morning. It is good to see you. I spoke with someone earlier and they said, it seems like forever since we've been together. It was last year that we last saw each other, and that's just an amazing thing, isn't it? I tell you what, I don't know about you, but I'm ready to get back into a rhythm, back into a flow of a weekly work process and those kinds of things. I love the break, but Robin's ready for me to get out of the house for one, I think. So it's good to see you. We're going to continue our series on Ephesians, and we'll be in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 14. And what I want us to do, though, is actually go back to verse 1, and we'll read the entire passage and then go from there to get it more into its context. We looked at verses 1 and 2 last week, we talked about imitating God and walking in love. And, of course, the walk in love was pretty much an imitation of Christ himself. So walk in love as Christ walked. And as we are conformed into the image of Christ, Romans 8:29, we find ourselves that we should be walking more and more in a life that is characterized by love. And this idea of a walk is something that we have been looking at virtually from the start of Ephesians. It goes even further throughout the New Testament, Old Testament, as a descriptor of the way we conduct our lives. In today's text, we are referred to as children of light. He tells us to walk as children of light. We're to imitate God as his children. We imitate Christ as walking in love. And we are God's children after all. God is light. So we are to walk in light. And we find that darkness and light are contrasted in many ways here. But it's interesting how much time, how much space is given when we get to passages like this. How much space is given to the negative aspect of things? And that's throughout Scripture. And a lot of times you'll hear people say, well, Christianity is just a big list of don'ts. Well, there are some do's as well. But even when you go back to the Ten Commandments, when you go to the Ten Commandments, eight of those are framed in the negative. You'll have no other gods before me. Don't make idols and worship them. You shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And don't kill. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't covet. All of those, eight of those are framed in a negative way. Two, remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy and honor your father and mother, are framed in the positive. It's just an interesting thought as I was reading through this, because you see darkness, you see darkness, you see darkness. I did something, 225 words in this passage, verses 3 through 14. 130, actually take out the verse letters, it's like 214 words. You take out what is positive, you're still left with 130 words that are dealing with negative. But isn't that just sort of what we need? You'll hear people say, but let me ask you this. You love your children? If you have children, you love your children? I guarantee you the word you used most when they were toddlers was no. They're going around, I don't know of any parent of any child that just walked around the house with their child saying yes, 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 yes all the time. No, it's no, don't do this, don't do that. Don't. It's one of the reasons I think one of the first words that toddlers will be able to say is no. They've heard it all their life, and they love to use that word too, man. They're finding themselves, no, no, no. Well, we need, there is a truth that if someone were standing right here and we took each other by the hand, it would be so much easier for that person to pull me down than it is for me to pull them up. You put me on the bottom and somebody else up here, it's really difficult for them to pull me up. It's the nature of things that we need these boundaries. And it's that constant downward pull that we have to fight against to experience and to live out the upward call of God. It is interesting, though, the summation of the Ten Commandments are framed in two positives. You shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That the two great commandments, which are a summary of my relationship with God, which involves the first four, maybe five of the Ten Commandments, the Hebrews used honor thy father and mother as sort of a bridge, that, and they saw that the authority that was pictured in honor your father and mother reflected the authority of God, so they will often keep those two, that commandment, the fifth commandment with the first four, but my relationship with God, the bridge of the parents, and then my relationship with man. So the two great commandments summarize the Ten Commandments. Those are framed in the positive. But we need to be constantly aware. God does say no. But when he says no, he's doing it for our own protection. And when God says yes, he says live life to the fullest. And so we come, and I realize that there is literally a darkness to this passage as we talk about it. The great thing about darkness, though, is it has absolutely no power to overcome light. In fact, darkness is the absence of something. Just like cold is not an entity in and of itself, cold is the absence of heat. Darkness is the absence of light. And the deepest darkness you can find has absolutely no power over the smallest spark that may be produced. In fact, when it is the darkest is when the light shines the brightest. And so in this passage that deals with darkness and walking in darkness and the way of the world and those things, we find that just when God is speaking about light, how it completely changes the tone and the feel of it. And so we're going to look in this passage, the verses 3 through 14, and we're going to see some characteristics of darkness. We're going to see the conquest over darkness, the consequences of living in darkness. And then we'll look at the counter to the darkness, which is living in light. So if you found Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to read verses 1 through 14 if you stand to honor his word. But our text is verses 3 through 14, but I'm going to read the first two to frame it in context here. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Let's pray. Father, we come to your word, and Lord, we stand in awe. We tremble. Lord, we acknowledge it for what it is. It is your inspired instruction, your inspired revelation. Oh, Lord, it is your inspired instruction to us, your word. And Lord, we take it as that. Lord, help us to understand. Help us to see. Help us, Lord, to follow. Lord, illuminate your word to us. Lord, help Help the preaching. May the words of my mouth be acceptable to you. Lord, help us speak truth and love. But help us see the glory of Jesus Christ shine. To shine in our hearts, to shine in our lives and our families in this church. So a dark world will see you. We'll see Christ high and lifted up and draw all men to himself. That is our prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time that you've given us together. Lord, speak to our hearts and speak to our minds now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It doesn't come right out and say it at the beginning, but as it speaks of sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, those are the characteristics of darkness. We get further down in the passage and we see that it is darkness that Paul has been talking about. And verse 3 begins in contrast to what has been said in verses 1 and 2. Or as a warning of the other side of life, the other way in which you could go. Instead of imitating God and walking in love, we begin to imitate. And truly those who are not born again, they're living after their father. They're imitating their father, the devil. You have one of two fathers. When we're born, we're born alienated from God. And the Bible calls us children of wrath. And in this way, under the leadership and under the sway of Satan himself, but when we're born again, we get a new father. And we imitate him, we walk in love, but this is the walk on the other side. It's the walk that many have, and listen, what he brings out here, these particular works of the flesh, they are more of a struggle to some people than others. But when we look at these characteristics of darkness, it is complete contrast to the walk of Christ and the walk of love. He says, but listen to this. You're going to walk in love as Christ did and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering to the Lord. There are some things that need to be noted by their absence from your life. There are some things that as you walk with Christ, as you are a believer, as you are a child of God, they will be absent from your life. It says sexual immorality, and this covers the entire range of meanings that you can think about that. It actually comes from the Greek word from which we get the word pornography. The whole gambit of these sexual sins, impurity, unclean, filthy, dirty, moral corruption. It says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness. And when you go to the Ten Commandments, one of the things that we are warned against coveting is our neighbor's wife. This passage is set uniquely in the idea of infidelity in marriage, of adultery and the sexual sins that happen, but it goes beyond merely adultery. The improper relations outside of marriage and the improper relations between men and men and women and women and those things. I want to work very hard to understand and be aware of sensibilities here. But we also must times just speak plainly, but not in Lord, may our speech be sanctified. But this covetousness, this insatiable appetite for that which does not belong to me. Covetousness, I want what I want and I'm going to get it by any means necessary, regardless of who it hurts, regardless of what it takes. And this is the mindset of a world run amok. And this is the mindset of a people whose morality it becomes so depraved where there is no wrong, there is no sin. It is whatever is right in my own eyes, whatever I want to do. If it feels good, I'm going to do it. And doesn't matter the consequences. It doesn't matter. And who are you to say how I should live my life? And it goes along that entire strain of thought. He says, but these things you need to be certain that it's not even named among you. See, we'll get to talking in a minute, but there is a principle that runs through the Christian life. Now listen, if someone wants to destroy your reputation, they can do it. They can spread lies. And if your sole concern is centered around saving your reputation, then you're pointing or you're concentrating on the wrong thing. Now, a good name is better to be had than treasures, than rubies, and all of those things. It is important. But there's a principle that runs through Scripture of staying away from even the appearance of evil. We live in a society now where it used to be applauded. But if a man takes measures to ensure that there's no opportunity for sexual immorality, if there's no opportunity for adultery, they're scoffed and made fun of. It's one of the reasons, however, that I have a window on my door in my office. If I'm counseling a woman, there's access, there's a view. It's why I will not counsel with a woman by myself. In my previous context, Robin many times sat across the hall in another office while I was counseling a woman after hours, so that there could be no appearance and that there would be no possibility of those things. But now we live in a world that if you take measures to ensure you maintain your morality, the world scoffs at that. I've got no illusion that someone finds me irresistible. I have a proper understanding of the power of the flesh. And I have a proper understanding that in certain situations when there is a sort of a role of authority, that there is that opportunity for those things to happen. And so we come to this text and we find that the standard that God places on our interpersonal relationships, our relationships with the opposite sex, with the opposite gender, that there is an extremely high standard to hold. Robin finds me irresistible, by the way. I just wanted to throw that in there. Didn't want to leave any of you hanging. Whew. Okay. But this idea of immorality, impurity, covetousness, all wrapped up in sensuality. It also comes on the heels of the command to walk in love. It's interesting that the nature of darkness, the nature of Satan, is to corrupt and counterfeit everything that God wants for our lives. And so now we get the idea that love is the hallmark romance that goes on, that it's all motivated. I don't want to throw hallmark on, but this idea that now love is all about the physical attraction, that love is about, it's just a physical transaction. And we'll take what God has created in beauty and has designed for a man and a woman within the confines of marriage. Satan has taken and has corrupted this appetite that we have. The fall has corrupted this appetite that we have. And Satan offers a counterfeit to it that if you'll just let yourself go. What you find at the end, though, is a trail of destruction and disappointment. But the work of darkness is to counterfeit and to corrupt everything that God says is good. He seeks to destroy all that is good and godly. And Satan replaces love with lust. If we walk in true love, we begin to understand these things. And Paul says that God's people are to be so far removed from this behavior that it's not even named among you. And he says, let there be no, and all three of these are related to speech. Let there be no filthiness. This idea of shamefulness, of obscenity. There's an inability to blush anymore. And this filthiness, just use it in the common lingo, dirty language. You know, I can't even, it's interesting. I listen to Pandora, I listen to Christian music on Pandora, and I'm listening, and there comes up an ad in between, and it's an ad, now you can listen to Howard Stern on Pandora. I don't know if you know who Howard Stern is, and I'm happy that you don't, if you don't probably, but he is one of the most vulgar, obscene people who was a trailblazer, right, in the interview circles. Because just the obscenity, nothing off limits. He comes to mind when I look at this word, this filthiness, or foolish talk, just this silly, godless talk. And then he says, nor crude joking, suggestive innuendo, dirty jokes. And the inroads are very subtle. I will tell you, because sometimes we feel like we're so sanctified that we can get away with it. Sometimes you'll hear some of the most suggestive and innuendo stuff in the church world than you do anywhere else. The words that we use come from a well that is within inside us. And they reflect what is inside of us. If you profane, if you use profanity, you're a profane person. If everything has to do with the physical, with the sexual, you have that roiling around in your heart. And you take the first three, you take these three, all of these have to do with thought, word, and deed. Darkness consumes the entire being. In fact, without the Lord, you are by definition walking in darkness. We talked about that, walking the way of the world, all of those things consumed with darkness. And these are just some of the... This list is not all-inclusive, but based on what has been discussed, based on the culture, the Ephesians were living right within the shadow of the temple to Diana and all sorts of immorality and all of that stuff that was institutionalized within the religion. We think we have it bad today, and we do. We live in a time like no other, at the push of a button or at the accidental push of a button. You have stuff that's presented to you that you were never had any thought or desire to see or to do. But in that day, they could literally walk out on the streets and see it live in living color. There has never been a time within the history of the church that there has not been temptation. And every generation has their own unique challenges to overcome, their own unique need for the Holy Spirit to empower them to live in the way that they should live. And so within the context, it would speak very well to the Ephesians, but man, you can take it off the pages of Scripture, put it before us today, and it is as contemporary as anything else we can talk about. And so it consumes darkness just consumes the whole person. And it's interesting, in these couple of verses, with all this talk about darkness, there's just one thing that sticks out, that is light. And what does he say in verse 4? Instead, let there be thanksgiving. Wow. All of these other things, and the Lord is going to tell us that the conquest, the victory over the darkness is thanksgiving? Well, let's put this in a little bit of context now. The person who is lost needs a lot more than thanksgiving. The believer who is struggling in these areas, or the believer who is tempted in these areas, the cure and the conquest over it is thanksgiving. Why? Because thanksgiving is a direct opposite of a heart of covetousness. A covetous heart reveals that I am not satisfied with what I have or who I am, and I am looking for more. A heart of thanksgiving doesn't lament over the things that I don't have, but sees the things that I have been given by the grace of God, the things that I do have, and thanks God for that, and it creates in me an attitude of contentment before the Lord. Paul wrote in Timothy that godliness with contentment is great gain. And if we would spend our times with a heart of thanksgiving instead of a heart of ingratitude, we will find ourselves being much less covetous, much more content, and honestly probably less strung out than we are, because we're always striving for more, for more, for more. And so, this simple statement, let there be thanksgiving, is the cure to covetousness. These inappropriate thoughts, words, and deeds reveal ingratitude, and that is at the heart of covetousness. It's at the heart of the Christian life. But let's go on. There's the characteristics of darkness. There's the conquest over darkness. Then there's the consequences of darkness. And yes, I realize we have a long way to go, but we're going to get there, I promise, before supper time tonight. The consequences of darkness, and this is where we must be motivated by love. When we speak, when we share, if we are motivated by, we can be even wrongly motivated for the glory of God in a way. Let me couch that statement. If my heart is not motivated when I speak to unbelievers by their lostness and their standing before God and their eternal destiny and their damnation, then I need to check my heart. Because we can beat people up with the Bible. We can beat people up with the truth of the Word of God. And sometimes we can have such a righteous indignation. But the Holy Spirit is quite capable of convicting hearts and convicting lies without my belligerence or my using the Bible as a weapon to lay waste to everything that's around me. But verse 5, the consequences of darkness is that there is no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. It is a certainty. Covetousness is idolatry, which places something before God, sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness. A life that is characterized by that equals lost. It equals lost. He says, let no one deceive you in verse 6. There is a deception in the professing church today. Let no one deceive you with empty words. It reminds me of what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. 2 Timothy 4:3-4, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth. We live in a time where good is literally called evil and evil is literally called good. If you maintain the morality, if you maintain the moral standard of God, you are seen as a bigot. You are seen as homophobic. You are seen as someone out of the ordinary and out of the mainstream, close-minded and unaccepting and unloving of people. And this is one of our great challenges because the culture is so consumed with this very thing. This is not about losing salvation. This is about whether or not you have salvation. A life characterized in the way of this walk in darkness is a life. Let me tell you this. I could give you no hope of heaven. Now, God is judge. And the relationship between any man, any woman with a holy God is a personal and individual relationship. And God has not called us to be judged, but he has called us to look at the fruit. And if your life is characterized a lifestyle that is at odds with God's holy calling, that looks like the world, acts like the world, walks like the world, talks like the world, it is of the world, it is not of God. So let no one under the teaching from this pulpit have a false sense of security. Now, I will also say that unless the Bible called Lot righteous, we would have probably thought he was lost. Again, this is God speaking to you and a personal relationship with the Lord. But God says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And I know that there are believers who struggle in this way. And I understand that. God understands temptation. The Holy Spirit has not taken away our ability to sin, but he has taken away our ability to sin and enjoy it. So if you can live a life that is reflected in these passages and there is no conviction in your heart and you can just go in the coldness of your heart and live like the way of the world, but you're calling yourself a believer, I will say get on your knees and get that straightened out. There is a movement called the hyper-grace movement now. I was listening to a pastor's conference, and there's a big theological word, but basically that basically says that there's no moral responsibility for people who are saved. In other words, it is a license to do whatever you want because God's grace covers that. Now, generally speaking, most heresies are a distortion of a truth. There is enough of a truth in there to get you pointed in the wrong direction. But write this down, mark this down, put this in your head. God never justifies those whom he does not sanctify. And my relationship with Jesus Christ is not an excuse for me to go out and sin to the max because I can and get away with it. That is foreign to the idea of one who has been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ and has an understanding of what he endured on the cross on my behalf. We need to have an understanding of what sin is based upon what God sees as sin, not on what culture or even what our own understanding tells us about it. To live a life under the presumption that you can do it and still be in God's good graces tramples underfoot the cross of Jesus Christ. And so we come to this and we find that, oh my word, these incur God's wrath. These actions incur the wrath of God. Now, chapter 2, verse 3 tells us that we were children of wrath. We deserve the wrath of God on our sin. But 1 Corinthians 6:9-11 tells us, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Such were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. The darkness is who we used to be. The light is what we have become. And my heart goes out if you struggle in these areas. But there is grace and forgiveness for that. For believers who are repentant, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But the focus and the force of my life should be putting that to my back and moving forward in the holiness and in the sanctification of God in my life. We're not talking about stumbling into sin. We're talking about wallowing in it. That is the way of the world. Consider the wrath of God. And then verses 7 through 14, the counter to darkness. Paul gives five commands. We'll go through them rather quickly. He gives five commands in this part of the passage. And these are to believers in this section. This is the counter to darkness. Do not partner with these immoral people or partner with darkness. Walk as children of light. Discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in unfruitful works of darkness and expose them. Expose what? These unfruitful works. Let's take them one by one. We'll move quickly. Verses 7 and 8. Do not become partners with them. I'm going to let the Bible speak for itself on most of these. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 16. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Sometimes when people get saved, they worry about their friends, but honestly, when a believer, a repentant believer, is saved, you don't have to worry about your friends for long. You usually don't have to worry about making them mad because they will typically move away from you. When you become the stick in the mud because the life you used to live is no longer the life you live and God has brought light into your heart that what the things that are going on is wrong, you move away from them. They don't like that a lot. But don't partner with these people. We used to be darkness. What the passage says, verses 7 and 8. We used to be darkness. Don't go back. Don't be like the dog that returns to his vomit. Don't go back. Don't look back to the world. Keep pressing forward in your walk with God. Now we are light and we shine God's grace and His righteousness into this dark world. Verse 8 and 9, number 2, walk as children of light. Proverbs 4 has a great passage that speaks to this. Do not enter the path of the wicked, verses 14 through 19, Proverbs 4. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it, and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. We pass by that path and we walk in the light that God has given us. Let's imitate God. It goes back to verse 1 as His children. And the fruit of light is direct opposite of darkness. Good, right, and true as opposed to immorality, impurity, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talk, and crude joking. It is opposed to the lie that is the counterfeit to all of the things that God holds dear and is called righteous. Number 3, verse 10. Discern what is pleasing to the Lord. It is this that has so much to do with preaching and teaching, with our preaching ministry, with our teaching ministries across the church. Discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Now, this is an observation. A lot of people like to get into the deep things of God. And they like to study and like to delve, and which is fine. I love it. But as you're doing that, make sure you are taking account of the simple things of God. You don't need a PhD in theology to determine what is pleasing to the Lord. It's not parts of the Scripture that I don't understand that I have the most trouble with. It's the parts of the Scripture that I do understand and have a hard time living up to or following. Discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Search the deep things. Amen. But make sure you've got the simple things. Make the plain thing the main thing, and the main thing the plain thing. That which is clear, that which is plain. Discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Number four, take no part in unfruitful works of darkness. These works have results, but they're not fruitful for the way of salvation. They are not fruitful in my life. They don't bring forth fruit in my life that is pleasing to God, that enhances my life, that makes me more like God, makes me more like Christ. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those nine things that are the fruit of the Spirit. These unfruitful works of darkness, take no part in them. Run away from them. Saturate the place with your absence. Be gone. Be away. And finally, expose them. This possibly talking about church member accountability. There's a responsibility that we have as a church to keep others accountable. Goes along with the idea of salt and light in the world, not going around beating people up, but being salt and light. There's so much about light. Speaking truth in the church about works of darkness, that's what we do. We don't preach to the culture. But when the culture is pushing something as truth, one of the things we do in here is we try to discern truth. When church theology across the land is going and running amok, we teach, we are certain, we shed light into the darkness. We expose those false truths so that God can reign in our lives and hearts. It's an ongoing responsibility to educate and equip. There's a continual onslaught of the culture. And while it does be no good to stand out there on the porch and scream out to the culture, we continue precept upon precept, line upon line, to understand God's will, God's way, and God's truth. Verse 12 says there are shameful things going on which should not even be spoken, so I'm not even going to go there. Exposure brings conviction and correction, verse 13 and 14. Light brings awareness that can bring transformation. It brings one out of darkness to light. It says, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. As they take their place for our time of invitation, it brings one out of darkness to light, brings death to life. Brings death to life. Verse 14 is not a direct quote. But I have three passages of scriptures, and then we'll have our invitation. I'm just going to read them to you that I can't help but bring to mind when I read this. Verse 14 says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Isaiah 9:2 says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone. John 1, 4 through 5, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shone in the darkness. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. But there's still a problem. John 3, 19 through 21 says, and this is the judgment. I hope that's not my phone going off right there. I say that because mine went off in the psalm reading a while ago, so I understand. But But there's still a problem with all of this light. John 3, 19 through 21 says, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Let me ask you, would you come to the light? Are you living in the light? Are you saved? The Christian life is about living in the light and not have to stumble aimlessly in this world trying to figure out what. But living in the light. Are you struggling in these areas? Are you a believer? Yes, but these are struggles in your life. There's a lot of ways that you can receive help, but the very best way is on your knees before a holy God. Maybe you need to pray about something. Maybe something in the message struck a chord. I'll be up here, I'll pray with you. Whatever your need is this morning, let's spend time before the Lord now just thinking about these things. Let's pray. Lord, help us to walk in the light as you are in the light. Lord, help us to be sensitive to your will and to your way. Lord, help us to oppose and to overcome the work of darkness, Lord, through your power, through your strength, through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, we thank you, God, that you have shown us your light and you have saved us. So, Lord, we just come to you today, thankful for who you are and what you've done on our behalf. Well, may we continue to be so. In Jesus' name, amen.